Amen. Brother Joe.
I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. My topic is the missionary methods of George Mueller. And the question is, why study the life of a man who lived in the 19th century, who many Christians have never heard of today? One reason is that George Mueller left a spiritual legacy that still speaks powerfully today for those who are listening, and for those willing to learn the lessons his life and his ministry teaches us. We all have teachers, whether they be from centuries ago that we learn from as we read their writings, or living teachers like myself at this moment now in this church speaking from the scriptures. But George Mueller has made a major impact in my life and has helped me understand many important issues and scriptural principles that relate to knowing God and walking with God, but also serving God. And I think it would benefit all believers to learn some of the same lessons. But I'd like to begin by just a survey of the life of George Mueller, especially for those of you who do not know about him. Johann George Ferdinand Mueller, better known as George Mueller, was born on September 27, 1805 in Kroppenstedt, Prussia, and died on March 10, 1898 at the age of 93. Mueller's father was appointed a tax collector, and Mueller had two brothers. As a well-known Christian pastor and director of the Ashley Down Orphanages in Bristol, England, which I was privileged to visit several years ago with couple of brethren here from our church, Mueller cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. He established 117 Christian schools, which offered and provided Christian education to more than 120,000 children over a period of about 70 years, many of whom, of course, were orphans. He had an opportunity to teach German to some Americans at a university, and this paid for his college expenses. He continued to study the Bible and began to preach. He dreamed of one day becoming a missionary. He loved missions, and he started out as a missionary and kept his hand in missions work his whole life. In 1829, Mueller offered to work as a missionary to the Jews in England through the London Society for Promoting Christianity Among the Jews. He asked the society to send him out to preach, but they didn't answer him. So he began to doubt whether the society was the right place for him and made the decision to leave. In 1830, he married Mary Groves, the sister of Anthony Norris Groves, one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren movement. And George and Mary had four children. Mueller moved to Bristol in 1832 to begin working at Bethesda Chapel, along with Henry Crake, the co-pastor, and he continued preaching there at Bethesda as a pastor until his death, even while he was very devoted and busy in other ministries, especially the orphan work. In 1834, he founded the Scripture Knowledge Institution, designed to distribute Christian literature worldwide, as well as supplying Christian schools and missionaries and Sunday schools with biblical literature. And in many ways, our ministry, First Love Publications, is patterned and modeled after that work. Eventually, five Christian schools were established with biblical literature. And eventually, the Scripture Knowledge Institution received and distributed about 1,381,000 pounds, which translates into about $180 million in today's monetary value. He distributed about 280,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments, and 245,000 other Christian books, which were also translated into 20 different languages. Mueller also used the donations to support other ministry, other missionaries, about 30 of them. His donations went to supporting 30 full-time missionaries around the world, one of them being Hudson Taylor in China. Now, as a youth, his early life was marked by great wickedness, not godliness. He was a thief, a liar, and a gambler. By age 10, Mueller was stealing government money from his father on a regular basis. As time passed, he also stole from his friends. He finally was arrested and locked up in jail with other thieves, and even with murderers. In these dire circumstances, he began to take stock of his life. God began to convict him, but it was still not enough to make him change his ways. He was so bad that when he was 14, while his mother was dying, he was playing cards with his friends and drinking instead of being with her. Now, while in seminary at the University of Halle in Germany, he wasn't saved yet, though he was in seminary, just like many in our world today. Mueller described his status as one of, quote, wicked behavior and unrepentant spirit. Despite my sinful lifestyle and cold heart, God had mercy on me. I was as careless as ever. I had no Bible and had not read any scripture for years. I seldom went to church, and out of custom only, I took the Lord's Supper twice a year. I never heard the gospel preached. Nobody told me that Jesus wanted Christians, by the help of God, to live according to the Holy Scriptures. Unquote. Then Mueller attended a prayer meeting in the home of a friend in 1825, which so moved him that a swift transformation began in his behavior. He said, quote, I have no doubt that God began a work of grace in me, even though I scarcely had any knowledge of who God truly was. That evening was the turning point in my life, unquote. Mueller's father hoped to provide George with a religious education that would allow him to take a lucrative position as a clergyman in the state church. He studied divinity at Halle and there met a fellow student named Beta, who invited him to the Christian prayer meeting, which again continued to change Mueller, changing his mind, changing his perspective about many things, and he became a Christian. He was welcomed and began regularly reading the Bible and discussing Christianity with the others in attendance at that Bible study. After seeing a man on his knees praying to God, he was convinced of his need for salvation. He went to his bed, knelt and prayed, and asked God to help him in his life, to save him and to bless him wherever he went, and to forgive him of his sins. He immediately stopped drinking and stealing and lying and gambling, which is a good sign, and developed hope of becoming a missionary rather than the comfortable clergyman that his father had envisioned for him. And then he began preaching regularly in nearby churches. During that year, he was rebaptized as a believer this time. Let's talk about his orphanages. After 2 years, Henry Craik asked Mueller to move to Bristol to work with him. And in the 1800s in England, orphans had no one to care for them and had to beg, many of them, or steal food in order to survive. And many people there didn't have pity on the orphans. They were just roaming the streets all the time. And the government put the children in workhouses, not in orphanages, where they work long hours under the harshest of conditions. Charles Dickens' story of Oliver Twist brought the plight of these unfortunate children to light. In 1835, there was only a dozen orphan houses in all of England and Wales, believe it or not. But they charged fees to care for the children. Poor children who became orphans had to move in with relatives or were sent to work in the workhouses. Now, Mueller began to pray about starting an orphan house. Money began to come in, even though he didn't solicit money from people. His vision was for the orphan home to be for children who were truly orphaned, having lost both parents. None would be turned away due to poverty or race. The children would be educated and would be trained in a trade and would be given the gospel, would be reared in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Mueller said, quote, God will provide for this. He talked with people about the need for caring for the children. Gifts of furniture, money, dishes, etc. began to come in. Mueller kept a detailed record, although he did not ask for these things. Mueller kept a detailed record of every single gift that he ever got. People showed up offering to teach and to work with the orphans. And he found a place to rent. Everything was ready, but they had no orphans to care for. He had forgotten to ask God for the orphans. So he prayed again and they started coming. The first house he opened was for 30 girls. Then he opened a second and a third house. The first 2 years went well, but the next 7 years were hard. Sometimes mealtime arrived, but there was no food. They would pray, and at the last minute, food would be brought in for the children. In 1845, as growth continued, the neighbors complained about the noise, and so Mueller decided that a separate building designed to house 300 children was necessary. And in 1849, Ashley Down, Bristol, at this location, the new home opened, the first orphan house. By 1870, 1,722 children were being accommodated in five different orphan homes. Through all this, Mueller never made requests for financial support, nor did he go into debt, even though the five houses cost more than $100,000 to build. Many times he received unsolicited food donations only hours before they were needed to feed the children, further strengthening his faith in God. Mueller was in constant prayer that God would touch the hearts of donors to make provisions for the orphans. For example, on one well-documented occasion, thanks was given for breakfast, and all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. They thanked God for it anyway. As they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient bread to feed everyone, and the milkman came right behind him and gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down in front of the orphanage. Go figure. In his autobiographical entry for February 12, 1842, he wrote, quote, a brother in the Lord came to me this morning and after a few minutes of conversation gave me £2,000 for furnishing the new orphan house. Now I am able to meet all of the expenses. In all probability, I will even have several hundred pounds more than I need. The Lord not only gave as much as is absolutely needed for his work, but he gives abundantly. This blessing filled me with inexplicable delight. He had given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers during the past 1,195 days. I don't think he would have, if he wasn't a Christian or called as a pastor, he would have been an engineer because he's really good with numbers. Mueller never sought donations from specific individuals and relied on Jehovah Jireh alone for all of his needs. Accounting records were scrupulously kept and made available to the public for scrutiny. Every morning after breakfast, there was a time of Bible reading and prayer, and every child was given a Bible upon leaving the orphanage, together with a suitcase containing two changes of clothes. The children were dressed well and educated. Mueller felt that God was calling him to care for even more orphans. After 5 weeks of prayer, he determined that God wanted him to build a very large facility. It would be very expensive, the equivalent of $2 million in today's money. He found seven more acres at Ashley Down, and within a short period of time, the home was built. Charles Dickens himself heard a rumor that the children in Mueller's care were starving. So he went to Ashley Down to see for himself. He was so impressed with the good care that they were getting, he wrote the article, Household Words, for the newspaper in November 1857, telling about the work. Well, theologically, you might be wondering, where does Mueller stand? Was he Arminian, Calvinist? Where was he in his theological convictions? Mueller's theology was shaped primarily by his strong belief in the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice. In his middle 20s, when he came to prize the Bible alone as the standard of judgment, unquote, he writes this in his narratives, quote, The Word of God alone is our standard of judgment in spiritual things and is understood only by the help of the Holy Spirit. From my study of the Scriptures, I understand that the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, that in Him the wonderful plan of our redemption originated, and that He also appointed all the means by which it was to be brought about. Further, that the Son, to save us, satisfied the law's demands, and with it also the holiness of God. That Christ bore the punishment due our sins and thus satisfied the justice of God. And further, that the Holy Spirit alone can teach us about our state by nature, show us the need of a Savior, enable us to believe in Christ, help us understand the Scriptures, and assist us in preaching. Unquote. Mueller also wrote of how he came to believe in the doctrines of election, particular redemption, and final persevering grace in 1829. Mueller was a very close friend of Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor. He and Spurgeon got together occasionally for fellowship and prayer. George Mueller was a founding member of the Plymouth Brethren movement, which Mueller and Craik eventually left over doctrinal differences with Anthony Norris Groves and some of his colleagues. Though the pre-tribulational rapture teaching gained momentum through Groves and some others as a result of the literature of the Brethren movement, Mueller's church in Bethesda was wary of such teachings. Mueller held to a post-tribulation rapture along with other teachers and said that, quote, Scripture declares plainly that the Lord Jesus will not come until the apostasy shall have taken place and the man of sin shall have been revealed, unquote. In other words, Christ will come after a supposed 7-year tribulation period where the church is raptured out, such dispensational teaching, which we, of course, do not embrace, and neither does Mueller. Mueller wrote frequently about the stewardship of money and the importance of not trusting in earthly riches, and that God would bless the man who kept to these principles. He believed that by sharing his own experiences on money and these other matters, it would prove the truth of his claims before a scrutinizing public and church. One of his biographers, William Henry Harding, said, quote, the world, dull of understanding, has not really grasped the spiritual principle on which Mueller acted, but thinks of Mueller merely as a nice old man who loved children, a sort of glorified guardian of the poor, who with the passing of time may be spoken of in the language of newspaper headlines as a prophet of philanthropy, unquote. However, to describe him in this way, Harding continues, is to degrade his memory and misses the high spiritual point and aim of the lesson of his life. This is because the carnal mind is incapable of comprehending spiritual truth that the world regards the orphan houses only with the curious interests of mere humanitarianism and remains oblivious of the extraordinary witness they provide to the faithfulness of God Himself. Let's talk briefly about evangelism. After his death, or the death of his first wife in 1870, he was remarried a year later to Susanna. And in 1875, at the age of 70, he went on a 17-year missionary trip. We do short-term missions. He did a 17-year missionary trip around the world, preaching, evangelizing all around the world. James Wright became Mueller's helper, and he trained Wright to be his successor. Wright also married his daughter, and with his son-in-law, James Wright, to run the orphanages, Susanna arranged speaking tours for her husband, who was now 70. She said he needed to tell others his message of depending on God alone for everything. The couple traveled all over the world and encouraged other believers that they could trust God for great and mighty things which they do not know, besides preaching the gospel. Mueller spoke in many places in America. When they visited Washington, D.C., they met with President Rutherford B. Hayes at the White House, and they told him about their work in Bristol. In 17 years that he traveled, he went over 200,000 miles, which is an incredible achievement for pre-aviation times, visiting 42 countries, urging people to read their Bibles, to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, to pray, and to rely on God alone, to provide for all of their needs according to His riches by Christ Jesus. In addition to caring for orphans, George Mueller also paid for the printing of Bibles and tracts. He gave away more than 250,000 Bibles, like I told you. He paid the tuition for hundreds of children to go to school. During his lifetime, in answer to prayer alone, he raised the equivalent of $130 million, which he gave it all away through his works and through his ministry and helping the orphans and in his through his other ministries. He only died with pennies left in his, that were his personally. His trust that he set up or that his family set up and the brethren set up after him continues to this day in 2017 to support missionaries around the world. It also holds the records for most of the nearly 18,000 children cared for during the 150-year life of the orphanage. So let's move on to Mueller's spiritual life. Let's talk about his prayer life. Let me give you, actually I have two examples here. I think I have enough time to give you both examples of answered prayer in the life of Mueller. The first one is when strong winds in Bristol in 1865 caused some considerable damage to over 20 roofs of homes there in Bristol. Significant damage. And it also caused damage to some of the orphan homes. About 20 windows were also broken and two frames damaged. The workmen had already committed to do other work, so nothing could be done until Monday. If the winds continued with the heavy rain, the damage to the orphanage would have been much, much greater. But after Mueller prayed much about it, the wind stopped and no rain fell until Wednesday, which by that time, most of the damage had already been repaired. The second example is when he was crossing the Atlantic on a steamship in 1877, his ship ran into thick fog. He told the captain that he needed to be punctual. God never allowed him to miss an appointment in his whole life. He needed to be in Quebec by the next afternoon. But the captain, Joseph Dutton, later known as Holy Joe, said that he was slowing the ship down for safety's sake because of the fog and Mueller's appointment would have to be missed. He said, I'm sorry, can't do it. Mueller asked to use the chart room to pray for the lifting of the fog. The captain went down to the chart room to pray with him, telling Mueller, well, this is a waste of time, but okay, let's pray. The captain followed him down, and after Mueller prayed a very simple prayer, the captain started to pray. But Mueller stopped him just as he started praying, partly because of the captain's unbelief, but mainly because he believed the prayer had already been answered in his own prayer. Mueller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for more than 50 years, and there is not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, for you will find that the fog has gone, unquote. When the two men went back to the bridge, they found the fog had lifted and Mueller was able to keep his appointment. The captain became a Christian shortly afterwards. Mueller's faith in God strengthened day by day, and he spent hours every day in prayer and Bible reading. Indeed, it was his practice in later years to read through the entire Bible four times a year. That's a lot. That's about 15 chapters a day on average. During Mueller's lifetime, he never gave up his discipline, spiritual discipline practice of Bible study and prayer. At his death in 1892, he died a year before Spurgeon died. He returned to England, in 1892, from his 17 years of itinerant missions work overseas, and he died after Spurgeon, not before Spurgeon, on March 10, 1898, in Orphan House Number 3. At 93 years of age, Mueller was still preaching, Brother Harry. He was still preaching. He was in the pulpit on the Sunday before he died, on the morning of March 6, 1898. You know what his text was? 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he preached again that evening, Sunday evening, presided over the fellowship meeting on the Monday, and again at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Actually, he died on Thursday morning. He took his usual cup of tea at 7 a.m., and then he departed, just slipped away quietly, off, and went home to be with the Lord. And his death caused a worldwide outpouring of both grief and thanksgiving for such a great man. In a unique way, he belonged to the whole world and to the whole church. As one biographer put it, quote, "the whole race of man sustained a loss when he died," unquote. The funeral took place the following Monday in Bristol. Tens of thousands lined the streets of Bristol as the hearse made its way through the streets. Men left their workshops and offices. Women left their elegant homes or humble kitchens, all seeking to pay a last token of respect. Bristol had never before witnessed any such scene as that funeral. You know who was in attendance at that funeral procession? 2,000 orphans. Mueller once said, quote, "My aim never was how much I could obtain, but rather how much I could give away." The question is, what can we learn from the life of George Mueller? Answer: we can learn much, not only from George Mueller, but from any person who takes God literally at his word, who believes the promises of God seriously. So let me close by giving you a couple of thoughts, and they're related to missionary methods. We talk about the missionary methods of George Mueller. We go back to our text, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And I want to focus on the phrase at the end of the verse: "and through it, he being dead still speaks." It's talking about Abel here. Through the sacrifice that Abel offered by faith to God, through that sacrifice, though Abel is dead, his faith still speaks today, 6,000 years later. Abel's faith. And that's the first example we have in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith listed there throughout the entire chapter of all of these great men and women of faith. And 2 centuries ago, about 100 and almost 200 years ago, when Mueller was born, we have a modern day example of one who, though he's dead, yet still speaks today. Mueller didn't learn his methods in seminary or from a book, but from the Scriptures, the only true book of God. He learned his methods from the Holy Spirit and in faith in the living God. So when we talk about missionary methods, we're really talking about personal holiness. I'm not going to give you a list and a litany of 15 methods or techniques to do missions overseas or here at home. Why? Well, missions is not about techniques. It's not about learning certain principles. It's not a principalized method that you memorize and mechanically do. When we talk about missionary methods, we're really talking about personal holiness, which is the most effective method of serving God in any capacity, in any role, in any office, and with any gift God has given to us. Because personal holiness is our effectiveness in serving God, and our fruitfulness in his service depends on the spiritual condition of our lives. It's the man, not the method. It's the person, not the technique. God works through people, godly people, not through the machinery of ministry. So every missionary, every pastor, and every Christian is only as useful in the Lord's service as he or she is holy in the relationship with God. God may use a donkey for his purposes to even speak the word of God, but he doesn't usually do that. He has a designed, ordained method, and he works through holy lives. Well, there are two things I want to share with you. Mueller was one such soul. And so let's, underneath the man, let's look at a couple of reasons for his usefulness that we can apply to our lives. The first is that through Mueller and through Scripture, we learn that we are accountable for our stewardship. Did you know that you are accountable for the spiritual gift that God gives you? You and I are accountable for the resources, the skills, the intelligence, the mind, the memory, the imagination, the energy, the possessions that God gives you. They're all God's. And He gave them to you and I, not to squander them, not to use them randomly or arbitrarily as you see fit. You are to deliberately and consciously, you and I, use everything God has given us for His glory. In Mueller's life, well, let me just quote this from Mueller before I go there. Quote, "Let us remember that we are His stewards. Our time, our health, our strength, our talents, our all are His and His alone," unquote. In Mueller's life and testimony, we see a man who laid down his life at the foot of the cross. He laid down his life on the altar of service for the glory and honor of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything Mueller was and had, his time, his talents, resources, he used to the fullest for the glory of God. What an example he was of that. In his writings, in his biography, his autobiography, his sermons, and the books written about him, we see a man who was very humble. He had no will of his own. Like the Apostle Paul, who was another great example. He helped others and focused on others rather than himself. Basically, Mueller died a pauper. He pauperized himself, Brother Mike, like Pastor Shelton did, for the sake of the gospel, giving all he had of his resources to the Lord. And when he died, the only thing he had was his desk, his chair, and his bed in his room. A few mean sticks of furniture, and a few pennies, a few shillings. Mueller reminds me of one of my mentors, Pastor L.R. Shelton Jr. himself, who taught me a lot about a faith ministry. What's the application? The application is from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We read in Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 25 and in the parable of the talents, beginning at verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you have ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, this servant who had the one talent was an unbeliever in religious clothing. And there are many people like this who call themselves Christians, but there are also true believers, genuine believers, who need to be faithful in using their gifts and talents and abilities and resources more faithfully. There's both spiritually and otherwise. And so Mueller's life is an example of a believer who used God's resources and the stewardship he was given to regulate and to disperse those resources very, very wisely. And we can take heart and we can learn lessons. So we need to go back and take stock and inventory of the spiritual resources God has given you and I, and of the monetary and physical resources God has given you and I, and the skills, talents, and abilities God's given you and I, and ask ourselves, are we using them all of them, for the glory of God? And the second and last application is that Mueller is an example of what I mentioned earlier, of soul nourishment. Soul nourishment. Mueller always ministered to his own soul first before he attempted to minister to others. He learned an important lesson about this, and he related to us about it in his writings, about how he ministered to his own soul first. Quote, he says, this is a long quote, so bear with me, but I felt it important to quote it at length, especially for those of us who are in ministry. Quote, it has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner being day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into an experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word, was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word, nor for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication or to praise, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go to the next words or verse in my reading, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others as the Word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul as the object of my meditation. The result of it is this, that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and then my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. Thus also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me that which, either very soon after, or at least at a later time, I have found to become food for other believers. Though it was not for the sake of the public ministry of the word that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. Unquote. I hope some of you will benefit by that, because it benefited me when I read that many years ago. I said, that's why my prayer life is struggling more than it needs to be. Because I try to pray first when I'm not in a spiritual frame to pray. So I read this. I said, that's the key. Read the Word of God first so that you're warmed up to prayer, so that the Spirit of God brings you to that place, equipping you to pray, because, you know, we have infirmities in the flesh, and He enables us to pray. He makes the transition into prayer very seamless and smoother. Again, Mueller writes, quote, I went accordingly to my room and locked my door, and putting the Bible on a chair, I went down on my knees at the chair. There I remained for several hours in prayer and meditation over the Word of God. I can tell you that I learned more in those 3 hours which I spent in this way than I had learned for many months previously, unquote. And he took up that habit of praying, of reading the Word on his knees, from after he read a biography on George Mueller, who did the same thing. I'm not saying it's for everybody, but you get the point, is that you learn much when you spend much time in the Word of God. Now, Mueller's practice of soul nourishment is a vital condition for fruit bearing. Some of us wonder, why aren't I bearing fruit in my life? Spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, also the fruit of conversions in other people's lives. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, which we have contained in the 2-volume set that we just published, the complete works of E.M. Bounds on prayer in 2 volumes back there, was just published last week. You're welcome to take the copy of it. He said in one of his 9 books in those 2 volumes, quote, the men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunities and freshness in other pursuits than seeking God's will, makes poor headway seeking Him the rest of the day. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day. Behind this early rising and early praying is the ardent desire which presses us into this pursuit after God. Unquote. Again, Mueller quotes, I want to encourage all believers to get into the habit of rising early to meet with God. Someone may ask, but why should I rise early? To remain too long in bed is a waste of time, he says. Wasting time is unbecoming a saint who is bought by the precious blood of Jesus. His time and all he has is to be used for the Lord. If we sleep more than is necessary for the refreshment of the body, it's wasting the Lord's time, that who has entrusted us to be used for His glory, for our own benefit, and for the benefit of the saints and unbelievers around us. It may be said, but how shall I set about rising early? My advice is, do not delay. Begin tomorrow. But do not depend on your own strength. You may have begun to rise early in the past, but have given up. If you depend on your own strength in this matter, it will come to nothing. In every good work, we must depend on the Lord. If anyone rises so that he may give the time which he takes from sleep to prayer and meditation, let him be sure that Satan will try to put obstacles in his way. Trust in the Lord for your help. You will honor Him if you expect help from Him in this manner. Pray for help. Expect help, and you will have it. In addition to this, go to bed early. It's a very practical suggestion. If you stay up late, you're on the social media all night, and email right up until the last second before you go to sleep, or texting or Facebook right up until the last second, and you go to your email, the first conscious thought after you wake up in the morning, and you got to text somebody, you got to email somebody, you got to go see who's oogling you on Facebook, you know, you'll never think about God or prayer. And he's right. It doesn't take Mueller to teach us this, or a rocket scientist. Let no pressure of engagements keep you from going habitually to bed. If you fail this, you neither can nor should get up early because your body requires rest. Rise at once when you awake. Remain not a minute longer in bed, or else you are likely to fall asleep again. Do not be discouraged by feeling drowsy and tired from rising early. This will soon wear off. After a few days, you will feel stronger and fresher than when you used to lie an hour or two longer than you needed. Always allow yourself the same hours for sleep. Make no change except on account of sickness, unquote. Maybe today was a divine appointment for some of you who were struggling with this area of just laying in bed and wasting a half hour, an hour, 2 hours. The Bible does teach us about spiritual discipline, about the importance of soul nourishment. Mark 1:35 says about our Lord Jesus, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Psalm 55:16 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Remember Psalm 1:1-3? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The psalmist who, recovering from the wounds of murder, the sins of murder and adultery, penned these words in Psalm 51:10 and following, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." The daily practice of repentance and being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, having had our consciences restored to its purity, being given clean hands and a pure heart afresh by the blood of Christ, washing away the guilt and the memory of sin that we have not confessed, will bring us back to a place of spiritual nourishment and feeding and sanctification. Our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us. He heals us. He restores us. He's the great sanctifier of his people. As we read in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And in the same passage, it says, "These things have I written unto you, that you sin not. And if anyone sin," he's talking to brethren now, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'll close with Hebrews 10, where our Lord says, "Therefore, brethren," in verse 19, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so, Mueller's methods, if for lack of a better word, is faithful stewardship with what God has given him and spiritual nourishment. Focus on those two things. In your ministry of witnessing, of personal evangelism, in your community, as our brother talked about, in our own Jerusalem, where we bring the gospel, do those two things. Not everyone's a missionary to move them and their family overseas or even to go on short-term missions trips. But we are all called to share the gospel, to be a missionary in our own backyard, on our jobs, our workplaces, in the marketplace, among neighbors. And if we follow these two methods of Mueller, soul nourishment and being faithful with the stewardship God has given us with everything, the little we do faithful, he will give us more. He will account us faithful and will give us more responsibility, more opportunities. And we will see more fruit, therefore, from our efforts. And whenever we fail, we can always go back to the Lord Jesus. We should absolutely make it a point daily to go to him and say, "Lord, cleanse me of my failures. Like Peter, recommission me. Send me back in to the harvest. And He will. He's a God of 10,000 chances. How many times has He raised us up from a place of backsliding and a place of deadness to encourage us and renew our hope that, yes, we can serve Him again and leave that barren wilderness of dry consciences and a place where we don't want to be back into the land of the living, of walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. Let us pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your faithfulness to our souls and for creating and saving this man, George Mueller, and using him not only in my life, but in the lives of so many of Your people as an example. Of course, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example that Mueller followed, and help us to imitate His example of perfection in everything we do and say. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that You have spoken to in their heart of hearts, help them to change. Help them to go to that next step of usefulness in Your service and in their relationship with You. For this is our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.